Let's open to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 is our portion today. We want to read together. From verse number 8, 2 Kings chapter 4. And verse number 8, we're in a section of 2 Kings that is covering some of the life and miracles of Elisha. We ended up a few weeks ago with Elijah being taken to heaven. Oftentimes the two are mixed up, Elijah and Elisha. But we ended up with Elijah being taken to heaven on the chariot of fire, and then the mantle passing on to Elisha. And we are not covering in our lesson material all of the miracles of Elisha. However, we will just have this morning a brief overview of 2 Kings. But for now, let's just read this remarkable story and miracle from 2 Kings chapter 4 of Elisha and the Shunammite woman. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called to her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray, to meet her and say to her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone. Her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any man salute thee, answer him not again and lay my staff upon the face of the child. The mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. And when Elijah was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. We plan this morning to cover this story, this mighty miracle wrought by Elisha, the man of God. But before we do that, we just want to take a look, if our technicians can advance the slide, we're going to get an overview of 2 Kings. Just a brief overview, because we're not covering every aspect of it. But in the and then we're going to look at a comparison between 2 Kings and 1 Kings. In the book of Kings, obviously we're talking about the kings of Israel and of Judah. Now, in 1 and 2 Samuel, it was only Israel. David was and Solomon were the king of united Israel. But we learned in 1 Kings chapter 12 that there came this division between Judah and Israel. Remember, Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And then Jeroboam was the one that came to him to try to work things out, to try to get him not to tax like his father did, and it didn't work. And this thing is from me, said the Lord. So there became this division. And so we have on the one side, covered in 2 Kings, we have the kings of Judah. And we notice on the other side, we have the kings of Israel. Now, in this, the story of the kings, we notice that the northern aspect, that is the kings of Israel, were brought into Assyrian captivity at a certain time. Now later, the southern kingdom, that is the kings of Judah, were brought into captivity. Why? We're going to learn about that as we go through the course of this, but primarily it's because they drifted or from God, neglected him and his word. And we notice that every single one of the kings of Israel is termed bad. B-A-D. There was not a one that sought the God of Israel. Now on the other side, on the kings of Judah, we notice that there is a mixture of good and bad. Those that sincerely sought the Lord and turned to him and sought to bring revival, especially Josiah, there toward the end of the kings of Judah. He wrought, along with Hezekiah as well, great revival in the land of Judah. This was the two kingdoms, the two tribes, I should say, of Benjamin and Judah, and then the other 10 tribes were taken up here. Now, what's especially noticeable, I believe, is in this, this is a tremendous chart. It helped me immensely. But Elijah and Elisha, notice, are under the heading of the prophets of God, are talked about in these particular chapters here through 13. But also the other prophets that are mentioned in the Bible are either referred to, or the time that they prophesied with the kings are in there. You notice, for instance, Jonah. He's referred to in 2 Kings 14. You know, sometimes you read these minor prophets and you wonder where in the world they fell into in as far as the timeline. And if you went down, we could see For instance, Isaiah, he prophesied in the days of, he says it right in the beginning of his book, and that the kings are mentioned, of course, here, kings of Judah. So anyway, it's a very, very helpful, I think, to see that. Now, let's just, before we go on to the story, let's take a comparative look at 1 Kings. This is very enlightening as well. In the book of 1 Kings, we notice that it began with David. It began with King David. Remember, he was old, got no heat, and so forth. And he was a king over the United Kingdom of Israel. However, 2 Kings, the book that we're in now, ends with the king of Babylon. Do you see what happened? It started with the King David, and it ended with the king of Babylon because they're in captivity. They had strayed from the God of Israel, from the true and the living God. Remember Solomon, he introduced, through his many wives, he introduced the foreign gods. Now, 1 Kings begins with the glory of Solomon, but 2 Kings ends with Jehoiakim's shame. What an awful thing that this last king of in the line there had such a shameful end because they had turned from the true and the living God. And then 1 Kings began with building the temple. Remember, our brother Henry was with us on that Sunday and covered for us this great edifice that was built for the honor of the true and the living God. Begins with the building of the temple, but it ends with the destruction of the temple because, again, of their turning from God and bringing in the idolatrous worship of the surrounding nations. 1 Kings traces the progress of apostasy. What they did is they began little by little to turn. You know, oftentimes that's the way it happens in our lives as believers. The little things here and there, it's not all of a sudden a blowout, but it's a slow leap. We begin to turn to the things of the world and turn to walk away from the Lord. And that's what apostasy is. And we can see it spelled out in the life of the children of Israel under this kingdom. And then it also, at 2 Kings, describes the consequences of apostasy. And lastly, the long suffering of the Lord is seen in 1 Kings as he suffered with them through all of their turnings from him, and then the sure consequences of sin. One thing we're sure of, be sure your sin will find you out. Because sentence against a sin is not punished, is not brought about immediately, it is fully set in the heart of men to do evil, says the writer of Ecclesiastes. And you know, oftentimes you'll hear people say, well, I'm going to do this because, well, God didn't strike lightning. He didn't strike me dead. I can get away with it. But that's not true. Because the Bible says God keeps accurate records. You know, the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And he is patiently waiting. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. All day long, he says, I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient, rebellious people. But oftentimes people say, no, I won't have the Lord. I can get away with what I want. I can do things and live as I want, but there are consequences. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible says the fools make a mock at sin, but the way of transgressors is hard. God will make it hard. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now let's get into our story here. We're going to look at it under 7 points. I think that'll help us. And we're going to start with the great woman in verse 8. Now, I know in many of your translations it'll say the prominent or notable woman, but we're going to stick with the word great because I think it's a great outline. We're going to see great, great, great all the way through this, but we'll call it that because the King James says a great woman, and we understand from the context that she must have been a well-to-do or prominent or notable woman, just as the other translations would say. And this is in contrast with the woman that is mentioned in the first part of chapter 4, which we did not read. She was indeed a poor woman who came to Elisha with her problem, and Elisha was able to perform a miracle there to provide for her need, for her and those in her house. But here was a great woman, a rich woman. Now, this is remarkable because in the Word of God, there's in fact, Paul writing to the Corinthians says, not many noble, not many wise, not many noble come to the Lord. It is because, why? The Lord Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Why? Because riches tend to distract and to lead us astray. We get so occupied with the blessings that we totally ignore the blesser who provided them. And the words are true. The Lord Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. However, Here was a great woman in more ways than just her wealth and her prominence, because we read here that she was a hospitable woman. Notice in verse number 8, her greatness could be told out in the fact that this Elisha was a man of God, and as he passed by, notice verse 8, as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. Now, her heart was told out. She had a heart for this individual whom we're going to read later. She had perceived to be a man of God. So not only we have the great woman, but we have a great heart in this great woman born out in the rest, in the next few verses. She said to her husband, verse 9, I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passes by us. Let's make a little room, I pray you. You can have a bed, a table, a stool, a candlestick, and it shall be when he will turn in there, he can have a place to stay. What a great thing. You know, what a great heart is born out in this woman. This is a lost art. Many have pointed out, and I know I speak to my own heart and I trust to yours, hospitality. We live in a fast-paced world, right? All we have room for is me, me, me. No room for the saints, no room for hospitality. And again, we're speaking to ourselves and to all the saints. Here was a great woman who bore out her great heart. She watched as this man of God passed by, and she said to her husband, let's provide for him. You know, there were no Holiday Inns or suites or anything like that in those days, right? So she was able to provide for this great man of God. But she watched as he passed by. She perceived in her heart that here was a holy man of God, and she wanted to make room for him. Now, we can draw a lesson from that. Because the Lord Jesus, your Creator, my Creator, the one who died to save every individual from sin, he passes by continually. And you know, the Lord will not force his way into a heart chamber. This Elisha, the man of God, there opened up voluntarily a place for him to stay because the woman saw there was a need and she invited him into her house. Now the Lord Jesus says he passes by. And he seeks to dwell in our hearts by faith. There are many a believer that will claim, oh yes, the Lord is in my heart. He's resident, but not president. I mean, there's so many other things to do with life. Oh yeah, the Lord is my Savior. Have you any room for Jesus? The Lord passes by and he says, as it were, in Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door. You know, there's not a door, a knob on the outside. The knob, as it were, is on the inside of our heart's chamber. Christ desires to dwell in our hearts by faith, you see. But too often is the case, we're going to see from this husband here later on, so many things occupy our heart's attention that it's divided and we have no room for the Lord Jesus. And that should make us shudder. Because there's none like the Lord. And we should make room. There's a remarkable verse in John's Gospel. It's almost overwhelming when we read this statement. Try and take this in. Here's what the Lord Jesus said. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Let me read that again. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, that is, the Father and the Son, will come unto him and make our abode with him. Could there ever be anything more remarkable than the Father and the Son coming in to a heart that loves him and keeps his word and abiding there? When Solomon built the temple, he said, behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. How much less this house that I have built? But as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have this privilege, this option of obeying and responding to the living God and loving Him with our heart and having this blessed interaction, this communion when the Father and the Son come in and dwell. You know, it just should burst us when we stop and think about it. If we were to read in Proverbs chapter 8, we read about an eternal fellowship that always was. Before the mountains, before the creation ever was, the Lord Jesus could say, I was daily the delight of my Father. But, he goes on to say, my delights were with the sons of men. That's why it pleased the Father when the fullness of the time was come to send forth His Son. Because He saw me ruined by the fall. He loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh how great. Has there ever been a love like that? And ever been a privilege like that to have the Father and the Son come in and make their abode with you and me? But all together we say, oh yeah, I love God. Listen to what the Word of God says. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, I didn't write this. He's a liar. I didn't write that. That's the Word of God. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that doth not love his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If there is within your heart or mine that bitterness, that hatred toward one or another, oh, I can't stand that person. I must look the other way when they come in. Oh, there's just bitterness in my heart because of that individual. Don't tell me. And the Word of God will say, I love God. And there's no way that the Father and the Son will come in and dwell in a heart like that. Serious business. Well, this woman made an abode for this man of God. And we see her great heart born out. But not only that, there was a great gift. Elisha had realized that something was lacking. When he asked what she would need in verse 13, she replied that she was content. I dwell among mine own people. I'm content with the divine lot. The Bible says that we are to be content with such things as you have. Let not your manner of life be without covetousness. Right? Always wanting. That's the way the world has it. You know, we drive down the street and the billboards, the ads, hey, you need this, you'd be better life, happier, and so forth and so on. Well, the Bible says we should not be, as believers, covetous, wanting what the Lord has not provided. But she was content. She said, I dwell among mine own people. What then is to be done for her? Gehazi answered, she's old. Or she hath no child, her husband is old. And he pronounced this great gift, he said, about this season. Next year you will have a son. Now, verse number 18, time is running. Verse number 18, she received this miraculous gift. Here she was at a stage of life, content to dwell among her own people, content to do what the Lord had called her to do, serving in the home, serving the prophet of God. But she was overwhelmed with this gift that the man of God promised her. But it came about, this great sorrow, in verse 18, when the child was grown, that the child died. It doesn't say exactly what happened, but it appears to be some sort of sunstroke or something of that nature. And we can see, though, that when she heard about this, it was out in the field of the reapers where her father, the boy's father, was. He was taken back. And look what the mother did in verse number 21. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. That reminds me when the disciples of John the Baptist, after their master, John the Baptist, was beheaded, what does it say? They went and told Jesus. Now, what do you do and I do when sorrow comes our way? Well, we know what the world does, right? The world has their happy hour. Even the Bible says, you know, the drink, the wine, takes the troubles away. But here in this sorrow, this woman, I believe, performed a great act of faith, laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door and went out. Let's see what happens. I'm going to leave him with the man of God. So there was this great faith born out. Now what she did in the next few chapters, a few verses from 22 to 30, is she carries out, there was an act of faith in this great sorrow in verse 21, but in 22 to verse 30, she carries out this faith because she wants to go see the man of God. But I want to stop here for a minute and notice the husband. Because yes, we're talking about this great woman and her great faith and great gift and great sorrow and so forth. But let's look a little bit at the husband, the man, the husband, the father. I was reading Brother August Van Ryan has a lovely little commentary on Elisha and Elijah. And he pointed this out, and I thought it was very good to pass it on to the saints here. If there was ever a negative example of a husband and father, it's right here. If we back up in the story, we notice that it was the wife that took the initiative. I perceive that this is a holy man of God that passes by. Let's make him a room. Doesn't read really that the husband took any initiative in that. What happened in the field in verse number 19? My head, evidently again, sunstroke, something of that nature took him over. Says to a young servant, a boy, carry him to his mother. Can you imagine a father not taking the interest in a child? And then in verse 23, look at what he says to her. In the grief of her heart, she doesn't even tell him. Oftentimes that is the case. Oftentimes that is the case. What we've noticed in our brief experience is oftentimes couples could be imbalanced. There could be one that is interested in the things of God and one that has no interest whatsoever. Look at what does this man say in verse number 23? Why are you going to go to him today? It's not the new moon. It's not a Sabbath. It's not Sunday. It's not a holiday. You only go see the man of God on Sunday or on Saturday or the Sabbath. What's wrong with you? Religion is only one day a week. That's what the Bible says. I've had people tell me that. God only wants a tenth from you. Everything else is yours. Well, here this insensitive husband and father is born out. You see, he was clueless. Here was this, the grief of his wife over what had happened, and he had no idea. Here she wanted to quickly go see the man of God. What's wrong with you, woman? It's not Sunday. Don't go see the man of God now. You see, but altogether, too often, husbands and fathers especially, I pick them, I've won. Oh, we're so interested in the stock market. We're so interested in the sports page. We're so interested in our jobs and all of these things that get our attention with no attention paid whatsoever to the important things of life. I was reading about the Pharisaical attitude this morning in the Gospels. The Pharisaical attitude is you tithe the mint and the anise, the cumin, you know, these minor things, but you pass over the love of God. You major on the minors and you minor on the majors. This man had no, evidently no interest, as the woman did, in spiritual matters. Now there's a good lesson for you and a good lesson for me to take, especially as husbands and fathers, as leaders of the home, to take the spiritual head of the house, to be the priest, to lead our families in the ways of the Lord. This man evidently had, and by the way, this is not the end of this story here. This woman and her son appears later on, and evidently this man dies because she's a widow by that time because she lost her inheritance, and if you read about it in 2 Kings 8, and she appears before the king, and Gehazi's in, you know, he's talking to the king, telling him about the great things of Elisha. And all of a sudden, the woman, about how he raised a boy to life, and all of a sudden the woman comes in with her son. Gehazi says, whoa, here's the woman, here's her son, look at that. Elisha raised him, and he's still living. But the father? Where's the father? Well, he's not on the picture then. You know, how many individuals pass on through life and leaving no mark? The life is me, you know. You heard the little ditty? I had a little tea party one afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small, 3 guests and all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate up the cupcakes and I drank up the tea. 'Twas also I that ate the pie and passed the cake to me. You know, it's a great party because life revolves around me. A man wrapped up in himself makes a small package, you see. That's what we think life's about. Me, 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 me. Romans 7, there's an I problem. We're going to get to that in our study. I is mentioned more in that chapter than any other. I. But you know, we're naturally self-centered. And this man, that's the way he seemed to be. Okay, we can learn a lesson then from that. And great faith, and then the great miracle, verse 31. Now watch what happened here. First of all, let me back up. Now watch what she says here in this great faith here, in verse number 27. She came to the man of God. Now she had already said it is well. It is well, yeah, it is well, verse 26. As long as I can get to the only one who can meet my need. She bypassed Gehazi. She went to the man of God who was the one that could meet her need. She caught him by the feet, but watch what heartless Gehazi does. He tries to thrust her away. And look what Elisha says. He says, the Lord hath hid it from me, and he hath not told me. Now, if the Lord had told Elisha about the problem, he may have gone earlier to raise the young man or to heal him of his sickness. But notice, he did not. The Lord did not reveal. If he had known, she may not have seen the glory of God. You remember John 11, when the Lord, Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus was sick, and they went and told him, and they wanted him to come see him before he was going to die, but he allowed. He didn't go right away. Because if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. And so he was able to raise him from the dead. And that's exactly what happened here. And we notice that she was said, look at verse 30. She was so intent on cleaving to this man of God that she said in verse 30, as the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. That was the exact words that Elisha said to Elijah in 2 Kings 2. Did you notice? The exact words. So Elisha, how could he turn away this woman who exercised this faith in his God by saying, I will not leave you. I'm going to go with you. And so she was able to convince him, and they followed on. However, in verse number 31, we have a great miracle. Now it starts by the fact that Gehazi obeyed the voice of Elisha, and he took the staff of Elisha, and he went and to lay it upon the face of the child. Now we wonder what's the significance there. I'm not sure. Perhaps the skeptical husband would want to bury him right away. I don't know. But if he went in and saw that staff of the man of God on him, he would know something was up. So, but look at what she says. There was no voice when Gehazi went in to try to raise him from the dead. He went in again to meet him, and he told him, the child is not awakened. It did not work. Elisha had sent him to do something, and he comes back saying that he's still asleep. He's still dead in verse 31. Now, it reminds us of what happened in Mark chapter 9 when the Lord was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with the three, and he came down, and the disciples could not cast a demon out of a boy. And the Lord said, oh, ye of little faith, come. And he said, this kind does not come forth but by prayer and fasting. There had to be personal communion. Perhaps that was lacking in Gehazi, but only to be found in Elisha, the man of God. So he was able to go and completely identify. In this great miracle, we notice in verse 34, he lay upon the child, he put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hand upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child. Now there's a great lesson here for child evangelism, or for just evangelism in general. If I'm going to seek to win a soul, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, love that soul through me. You know, I'm going to seek to identify with that individual and seek to have personal communion and completely identify with myself with that. Not that I could save a single soul, but I can sow a single seed to see that seed sprout and to see that individual won to the Lord Jesus. And so we have this, the great miracle. In verse there on to 35, the child was raised from the dead. Can you imagine the joy? And that's the last point here, the last of our 7-point outline here. The great joy that must have entered. And look at what he says. Call this Shunammite. That's the same thing he said in verse number 12.
Call this Shunammite. You know, there's something that she needs, I think, that we could provide for her. And here, we know there's something that she needs that we could provide for, because the Almighty God has given to her life and raised her from the dead. Raised him from the dead. And so there was great joy. Now you might say, well, listen, where is this God that raises the dead nowadays? I see people dying. I go to funerals. People are lying in the casket. They're not rising again. Do you remember how in Nain, and it was right near this place here, in fact, the scholars tell us, the Lord Jesus with his disciples was walking out, and there's a funeral procession. And she was called a widow of Nain. And in that casket was her only son. And it says the Lord Jesus came near and he touched the coffin. Young man, I say unto thee, arise! And there, what joy filled the heart of this widow, because the Lord Jesus had raised her only son back to life, and he presented him to her. Well, where is the God that raises the dead today? Well, I tell you, he's still here. Because everyone that is a child of God by faith in Christ was once what? Dead in trespasses and in sins. Walking according to the course of this world. And if you're here and you're a believer, you have been raised to life. You were born. I was born in this world dead in sin, separated from God, disconnected. And it was only the power of the Spirit of God that could raise me back to life and give me that eternal life, that everlasting life that only the Lord Jesus can give. So often as we close here, we talk to individuals about their eternal destination. Just the other day, speaking to a dear lady who had been brought up in an evangelical church, heard the gospel many times, was a street girl, but yet brought to the under the sound of the gospel. Later on, dropped out of school, and on through life faced many experiences where she nearly died. I asked this dear woman, I said, tell me, what effect did the preaching of the gospel have on you? Do you have any hope beyond this life? Do you have assurance beyond? No, you know, I don't think much about it. I just get by with the daily blessings of life. I love just to sit and read the paper and to enjoy life. But what about eternity? What about where you're going to spend forever and ever and ever? Well, I don't just give that much thought. Here is an individual like all that are born naturally into this world, dead in trespasses and sins. They have not yet been awakened to their need. The God of this world, Satan, hath blinded their minds. Blinded the minds of those which believe not. And totally insensitive to the grace of God. And to the fact that they can enjoy, not only in the future, but now, eternal life. That eternal life is something that we enter into now. It's not just a future enjoyment, it's a present enjoyment. I enter into life. He that hath the Son, hath life. I came to offer abundant life. You know, we can say with unequivocal joy this morning that the Lord offers this eternal life. And he still is in the business of raising the dead to life and giving those that are dead and separated from him that eternal life which they can enjoy, which I can enjoy right now by simple faith in him. Lord Jesus, I will trust you. I will trust you with my soul. I'm guilty. I'm lost. I'm helpless. But you can make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like thee. You have died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me right now. If you're here this morning, you've never come out of darkness into God's marvelous light. If you're still in the place of death and separation from God, you can say to the Lord Jesus as you pray, Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner and I need the Savior. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby I must be saved. Lord Jesus, I trust you now as my personal Savior. And for we who know the Lord, that we may enter into that fullness of life that he alone can offer and enjoy that blessed communion, the Father and the Son coming and making their abode with us. May it be so for his name's sake. Brian McCluskey, would you?